Well, hey, everyone, and welcome to the Ridge YA podcast. This is a podcast from Ridge Church, all about what it looks like to follow Jesus in the midst of the season that we're living in as a young adult. I'm Dan. I'm the pastor of youth and young adults here, and we want to welcome you to today's episode. All right. Well, welcome everyone to the Ridge YA podcast. We're here with Ann Moran today, who is the pastor of women's ministries at Village Church. And we're so excited to have her on to chat all about leadership, all about calling, all about what it means to live and operate and serve in the church. And so welcome. Thanks so much for joining us today, Ann.
Thank you, Dan. I'm so excited to be here with you. This is going to be a great conversation.
Yes, I'm excited for it. Well, before we hop into the rest of the conversation, would you tell us a little bit about who you are, what your story is, and kind of how you came to be in your role at Village Church?
So my name is Anne Miranda, and I was born into a Lebanese home. So both my parents are from Lebanon, but they immigrated to Canada. My goodness, so long ago. I feel like at least 50 years for sure. And I'm first generation Canadian. I grew up in a very traditional home, I would say, with there were Christian beliefs for sure. Mm-hmm. But I also realized at a very young age that I was taught that someone would have died for me to know the name of Jesus because of the just geographically where my family immigrated from. Right. There's wars based on who knows the name of Jesus or not. Mm. And so I very early on was taught that, but I wouldn't say I had a relationship with Christ. So my young adult life. Then I, you know, came to know Jesus. We're going to talk a little bit about that, I think. And I ended up getting married to an incredible man. His name is Carlos, and he's a helpless, like a romantic, like head over heels Latino, whatever the stereotypical idea of you think of like this Romeo, yes. Kind of like, yes, that's Carlos. And we have two beautiful children. Nathaniel is 12 and Hannah is 10. And currently I am the pastor of women's ministries at Village Church, but I haven't always been. So this wasn't something that I like dreamt of as a child and then went to seminary and then became, no.
Right.
This is like a life interruption. So yeah, that's a little snippet of me.
Cool. What did you do before you were the women's pastor at Village?
Yeah. So at a young age I had, and when I say young, like 13, I had some really interesting opportunities to work with the Ministry of the Attorney General's Office in their crime prevention programs. And so I began working there and did a lot of social justice work until I was into my 20s, actually. And simultaneous to that, ended up getting an education degree and going into full-time teaching high school. And so I taught English and Spanish in the high school, public school system. Mm-hmm. And that was like incredible. So a bulk of my life has actually been spent with youth and concentrated on youth programs.
I love that.
And building like hopeful futures through various means. So whether that was crime prevention or actually a lot of anti-trafficking work as well.
Cool.
And or education and in that field before ever even thinking about going into full-time ministry.
Yeah.
Especially women's ministry.
Right.
That wasn't
totally
the thing. That was not the trajectory.
And could you tell us a bit of that story of what did it look like to, because that sounds, you know, typically I'm like a classic case, right? I went to youth, I met Jesus, I decided I want to be a youth pastor. I went to Bible college, went to seminary, interned at a church. Now I'm a youth pastor. That's like the typical route to ministry. But for you, it wasn't that. And so can you speak to like, what was that process like to discern and figure out like calling when it sounds like you were doing something you were really, really passionate about?
Oh, for sure. But when I was literally interrupted in my career journey, because education was important. So I have, you know, degrees. I am an academic. I had my degrees in Spanish and English, obviously, education, curriculum theory development. Like, I'm like a nerd, massively. Like, massive. So I've got all these degrees under my belt. I'm thinking, okay, I'm going this route. I'm training teachers, mm-hmm. Working in the classroom. I love this. The next step is I'm going to go do my master's and like continually, you know, improving and learning and in that field of education. Mm-hmm. And quite honestly, if God didn't interrupt me so abruptly, I don't think I would have paid attention to. I was serving in my church. I love my church. I was very active. I wouldn't say that I wasn't. I'd be like there leading small groups, obviously working with youth, taking care of kids on a Sunday, whatever it was. I'm like, yeah, I'm here.
Cool.
I'm totally involved, right? For me, this is an extremely personal story because I had a dream and it was God just saying, hey, hold on. You think you've been building with gold, but really you've been building with bronze and silver. And I'm going to teach you how to build with gold. And in this, it was very, so vivid and so real that I needed to pay attention and lean in with so much prayer. I was at prayer and fasting and going, God, what are you asking me? What do you want? You want me to lead another small group? Like, what do you want me to do? I can't, I don't understand completely. And so just waiting in that, praying into that. I remember going into my classroom the next day and just walking up and I was like, I'm not supposed to be here anymore, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what the next thing is, but Lord, you have my attention fully and I will fully surrender all my desires, all my drive to achieve and strive and build my career. Because this is also part of, I think if I kind of unpack this a little bit more, as a child of immigrant parents, there was a pressure for education. Mm-hmm. Education is our ticket to a new life, a new prosperous life. They were coming from another country. They worked really hard. They're both educated. They were all day long as growing up, it was like, you get your schoolwork, you get your school, you get your education, you get your, it's like their pride and joy to secure you a hopeful future. So imagine that day where I'm like, hey, going into full-time ministry. I'm like 34 years old and I'm leaving all this stuff. And they're like, what? You have a book? What? That was probably the bigger worry for me. That I'm like totally obedient to God. I'll give you, I'm going to surrender my life, Lord. But do I have to tell my parents? Like, it's just like so. Like, they thought you're just like wasting your life.
Yeah.
And it can look like that from the outside for people that their priority is not ministry life.
Sure.
But God just recreated what was life-giving and what was important, what was priority for me, and seeing people come to know Jesus and encounter him and have their lives transformed became the utmost priority that I laid down. And I laid down the strive for a career, I guess, but picked up this great commission cause that wasn't completely, I didn't completely embrace the same, where I was like, whoa, I'm like really laying down all of me for this and surrendering all me for this. So yeah, that is, again, short version.
Oh, that's so powerful.
I love this. There's so many layers to everyone's story, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I loved what you said. And I would love to just go there for a minute because you mentioned it. You said prayer and fasting were two things that kind of played a big role in that. One of the things over the kind of episodes we've done on this podcast, I feel like keep coming up are these kind of practices that oftentimes we don't think. So we think of like Bible study and prayer and the typical ones. But a couple of things that have come up, other people we've interviewed have talked about disciplines of confession and disciplines of pilgrimage. And you just mentioned fasting. Could you speak to that for a little bit? Like, what does that look like? In a practical sense, to use fasting as a means of kind of discerning calling and those kind of things.
Well, I think that in our human nature, I wanted to have a checklist, a checkbox, like check off the boxes.
Right.
And I could do that in my career path. And I've had, especially young adults ask me, what have you done to get where you are? As if it was climbing like an invisible ladder, like what we would do in the corporate world, actually, in the marketplace.
Totally.
But that there is no checkbox. There is no ladder. And so for me, there was a heaviness that came with this calling that was like, God, I know what this means. I've read your word. I know your word. I'm pressing into you through this. It means like I'm completely surrendering my life to you in a new way, because I've surrendered my heart to you, Jesus. Right. I believe that you have defeated Satan, sin, and death. And now you're calling me to be your messenger. I can't do that in my own strength, Dan. I can't do that. I can go to school and get a degree in my own, and it sounds like really arrogant to say that. Right. But there's a lot of things that we can do in our own strength. You can create events. You can create like systems and programs and all this stuff. But for me, it was like this fear of God that came through my bones. And I was like, Lord, I can't do this without you. I don't want to make a wrong decision. Right. I need to make sure that this is something from you. Am I hearing you? Can I? So the fasting practically was like, okay, I'm going to actually not eat food and have water. Sometimes it can look like that, where I was like having water for a couple of days and pressing into prayer. So those times where, you know, it's been normal to go have a meal. It's like, okay, now I'm going to press in with it to prayer and reading the word and just having that intentional time. Right. Or for a longer period of time, it was like, okay, well, I'm just going to have like vegetables or and not like all these like beautiful dishes that people have now. Like that's not called fasting. Like it's, there is this part of like, there is some sacrifice that isn't there where even when I say fasting, I teach about this. This is a fad in our generation right now, intermittent fasting. Totally. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking, this isn't a dieting plan. This is actually, Lord, I'm searching for you. I'm pressing in. I need an answer. There's like almost like a desperation to the practice in some way. It's not just a starvation, but Lord, I want to see you move. Your word says, if I put this into practice, you are actually going to, I'm going to hear from you. There is a response that is going to happen. And so that for me, it was like big decisions. Fasting is included in that, whatever that looks like. Cool. Getting married. Oh my gosh. That was like, I was fasting for a future husband before I even knew that that was existed. Cool. That was, these are big decisions. You know, even for your, I mean, I have kiddos, but for big decision making, career changing, all this kind of stuff, that big things that you have to kind of work through in your life, or simply just like, Lord, I want to hear from you. That practice of fasting, I think, strips us from ourselves, empties us from ourselves. Like it's a, it's just that word of like that empty. There's this Greek word, it's like splendo. It's this, in Philippians. I just empty myself of myself. And I fill myself with really what's important, so I can hear the voice of God clearer, rather than be clouded by the things that are in this world. And look, I'm a massive foodie, so actually giving up food is actually an issue. But it's a, but I know there's people that that say, you know, what about social media? What about this? What about that? You know, can I fast in all these different ways? And for me, fasting is related to food, and so I that was my practice.
Cool. That's really powerful. I think that's, it's so cool. You're one of the people I've met who I've chatted about this with, and everyone who I've chatted about it with, it's always connected to big decisions. Like it's a practice that comes into play around what's a hard thing that I'm trying to figure out, or what's the big decision I'm trying to make, or should I leave this job or go do this or that kind of thing. And it's interesting because I've always been kind of amazed by like, we want God to speak to us in those moments, but then we don't actually make the space to hear from him. Right. It's a really powerful thing. So thanks for sharing about that. That was not at all on our list, but it's really great to hear about. On the note of calling, you shared obviously your story around feeling a sense of call, and you said this disruption that God brought into your life. How do you think we kind of change our orientation from what you mentioned of like climbing the corporate ladder, or how do I get to where you are? Kind of removing this idea of like, I'm deciding what I'm doing and I'm just going to get it in my own strength, to saying, okay, God, what are my gifts? What are my passions? What is my calling? How do we start to figure those things out in a way that's not kind of just grasping control for ourselves?
Yeah, I think this idea, it's very North American from what I can see. And I didn't grow up like in the church to nuance this a bit. But this idea of ministry is a career versus the surrender of your life is very different than even any example we've seen in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Like Paul's, why would the Lord include there that these guys were fishermen or Paul was a tent maker? Like they're doing their, of course, it's amazing that we get to do this work and get, you know, a salary. That's such a privilege. But I don't think that it, our heart needs to be focused on that. I believe that I was in my lane. I was doing my thing. I was teaching. I was like loving people, you know, being the light wherever God had me, whether that was, you know, in the classroom or talking about social justice stuff, whatever that looked like in my neighborhood with my friends. I was just living life in that way and sharing God there, because there is this great, like there is that great commission call. We're called to make disciples. We're called to share our faith. We're called to love on people that the Lord didn't say, got to go to school, you know, Samaritan woman, before you can share your faith. He's like, she's like, oh my gosh, somebody just told me my whole life. Boom. She went and told the village. They all came. They're like, what is happening? There's our first evangelist that is noted in the Bible.
Right.
No school, no seminary, no nothing. She didn't even know Abram. She heard some stories of old about the Messiah. Like, it's such a different dynamic to think about, okay, now we have Strengths Finder test, and now we have Enneagram, and now we have all these things to try to just, and who are we? Because we're trying to figure out our identity. So I think the first thing I would say is, hey, let's figure out who you are, but who our identity is in God. We're a child of God.
Yeah.
A royal priesthood, you know, we're ambassadors for Christ. That's all of us. Seminary, no seminary. Somebody can go to seminary and not know how to love people well. Like, that's the education that we need, is loving people well. Love Jesus, love people. So in that, that's awesome. And then there's the secondary, like hard skills that I'd be like, okay, yeah, I was a teacher. I had a teaching gift. I knew how to organize a lesson. I was studied. I loved academics. I loved to read and learn. There needs to be a posture, I think, of humility as we're like, even, I think that's a gift for a lot of people. And I know I'm speaking into a young adults community as well. Even coming around people that know a little more, have been experienced a little more. There's a great book called The Proximity Principle by Ken Coleman. I think every young adult should read this, because it actually says, hey, come up close, in close proximity with those that you really look up to and admire, and learn some things from it, like an Elijah Elisha. He caught some of that spirit because he was close. No document on mentorship. No program they needed to go to. No matchy-matchy, like, teach me all the stuff that you have. Just close proximity. Let me learn from you. So nothing that I had, the hard skill gifts, the writing ability, the communicating ability, all of those hard skills that God had wired me with before coming into ministry, nothing's gone to waste. All of it is used for his kingdom glory. And I think that's the beauty of it, is not striving for some position or title, but to lead, we must serve. So the same person that asked me these questions about, like, what, you know, how high can I climb on this ladder? I'm like, actually, the ladder's opposite in the economy of God. How low can you, how much of a servant can you be? And God will do the elevating as a leader. But how much can you serve? When my pastor who preaches on a Sunday goes and picks up the garbage that is in our staff office, that's a servant leader. No one tells him to do these things. No one will say, you know, this is the person that needs what, A, B, C, D. Like, that's what a leader does, is that there's nothing, or you, I was talking about some people that are at Ridge that I love so much. They're cooking meals and they're preaching a sermon, and then they're going to visit someone who's in need. And they're, that is a leader. The microphone, I believe, actually God has stripped us from the pulpit in this generation right now, because we're all supposed to be ministers of his word. So it's very exciting to be able to do some self-reflection and go, Lord, what are my gifts, and how do I just offer these to you, back to you? You wired me this way.
How do you think you take, I think, like you said, this kind of stripping in this season of things like a microphone or a pulpit as the main ways. One of the challenges of this season has been, well, we can't get in a room and hear someone preach, or we can't get in a room and hear someone lead worship, or that kind of thing. How do we kind of claim and speak to and see those other gifts. You mentioned humility, encouragement, care, just practical servant-hearted love, these kind of things that often feel like, oh, well, those are background things. Like those are behind the scenes. Those are, how do we in this season see those kind of things come to the front? Because I think what I see a lot is, well, you're gifted, you're called because you have a teaching gift or you're good in front of people. How do we start to frame calling through a lens, not just of certain types of gifts, but all the gifts that God gives people for ministry and for, like you said, the Great Commission?
Yeah, I think that, again, the self-reflection, like knowing yourself and what you bring to the body of Christ, because each one of us matters, whether it's like, you know, the pinky finger or the thumb, we need all of our parts to actually function. And so what is it that you feel like God has gifted you? And I think is admitting it is step one. Saying, embracing. Okay, sure. Yes, I'm a killer baker. I know how to bake like nobody's business. That is something that God is. So therefore, somewhere in there, there's probably a gift of hospitality as well.
Right.
Somewhere,
totally.
Maybe.
Totally.
You know, like there's, why is that love of seeing how people food impacts people, you know, that's, that could be, or, hey, I love, you know, love working with kids. I love seeing that spark in their eyes when they learn stuff. I have this like desire to serve with little ones and that, you know, that I think part of it too, there's some self-reflection, but then there's getting in a community where it's like, hey, what do you see in me? And sometimes it's the other person calling it out of you. That is so encouraging. And there's a third part. Someone had asked me, when is the first time someone called you a leader? And I thought back to probably grade three, when a teacher looked at me and said, yeah, you're a great leader. I'm going to have you lead this, like your little group project.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, I'm a leader. Like 8 years old.
Right.
Like, what in the world? And that started to compute throughout my lifetime. I would find myself in these circles. So think about, has someone spoken over? Yeah, you're a great writer.
Yeah.
Or you're like so incredibly talented at encouraging people. Like your words are life-giving. You love to write these little notes and encourage people. So there's that piece there, the self-reflection, the getting in community and trying to figure those pieces out. But I also think that there has been this lifting off, this one's breaking off of the way to serve has to be on a pulpit with a microphone.
Right.
Where the Lord very clearly says throughout his scriptures, and I'm thinking of John 13, that this world will know him, will know Jesus by how we love one another.
Yes.
That is the greatest gift that we can bring. That is the greatest platform. How are we doing that? How are we loving people individually that I can't go into your community and love your people? Right. You're planted there.
Right.
You're on your street with your people, with your, you know, influence. Yes. But I got a different group of people that God has given me to influence and to speak life into. And so how do we do that well? Without thinking we need to be in like actual vocational ministry, just be followers of the Lord. God, just forget about the paycheck, everybody.
Yeah.
Just forget about that stuff because it helps us operate as if, you know, we really, the only thing that matters is pleasing the Lord God. Like that's it. No one has thought it's a stumbling block when we start to put monetary value on something or fame or the platform or all of that. Now, actually, our platform is this, what we're doing, podcasts and Instagram and Twitter and all that other Clubhouse now. Like there's all this other stuff, new social media platforms that are, what's going on there for each one of us? Because that's a massive influential platform in our generation, especially yours. Yours is going to get more and more and more. You're going to get more new things, TikTok and whatever else. You're going to get all these other things that are coming up.
Yeah.
But it's a crazy time. Before the platform was, let's go to the well. Let's sit by the well and talk to some people here as they gather water and do their daily activities.
Yeah.
Now it's, okay, get on Instagram. Right. What are you going to do there?
Right.
Waste time or give like life-giving, hopeful message? What are
we
going to do?
That's really powerful. Yeah, and whether or not you're a church account or a pastor account or whatever, you can operate
Don't
that
matter.
Way. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, it's so good.
loving people well doesn't mean that we need to go to seminary or work at a church.
Yes.
It just means you love Jesus and you share him. Just mm-hmm. like that Samaritan woman. It's one of my favorite stories right. in the Bible. I'll always go back to
yes.
it. It's like, what? I just encountered love in flesh. I'm going to share this mm-hmm. with everybody.
Right.
No holding back. No right. holding back in a, not a cheesy way, not a way. Yeah. Just like, look, this man told yes. me about my whole life. Mm-hmm. Come and see.
Mm-hmm. That's, and I think that's so powerful too, even in the sense of like, she was the right person to go tell that group of people about what Jesus had just done. Right. That's so, so powerful. As we're continuing to talk about calling, one of the things I'm interested to chat a little bit about is what's it look like for you as you've kind of come into leadership in the church world, which is has tended to be historically predominantly a male-dominated profession. Ministry is something that tends to be reserved for a certain gender. And would you mind talking through a little bit of what that process has been like for you and how you've kind of wrestled through what it means to obey God and operate in the context of the church and all those things?
This is so interesting because for me, much like the Samaritan woman, it yeah. was like, whoa, I have had an encounter with Jesus mm-hmm. and I'm going to share it with whomever, wherever,
yeah.
whatever that looks like. And so the conversation around role of women or the tensions in theology around the role of women was something I was oblivious to. I didn't even know existed because yep. it wasn't about that for me. It was like, I've right. encountered this message and now let's just go. Let's go share it with the world
sure.
to the ends of the earth because mm. it's, this is a treasure I found and I can't hide yes. it. I want to share it. And so with that mindset, I came into the role in my role and, so oblivious to the conversation right. about the role of women, right. oblivious to what you can lead and what you can't lead, all of that.
Yes.
And I learned that in leadership over the last mm-hmm. really 7-8 years
mm-hmm.
and have really entered into, okay, well, this is interesting how we function in mm-hmm. some church circles. It mm-hmm. has not been my experience. So in right. my leadership experience, it's been like green light, girl. Let's go, girl. Mm-hmm. Like, let's just like, mm-hmm. you have a dream, you have these ideas, creativity, let's yes. just go and do this. But I have seen other women not have that same opportunity. Mm. And so actually another Ridge member, Krista Penner and yes. I, founded something called Leverage Women so that we could come alongside women and their churches and go, okay, how do we actually have this conversation? What is actually the issue? Is it theology or is it just a lack of opportunity?
Right.
Is it lack of equipping? What is going on here? Are women feeling like they can have conversations and ask for equipping or ask for more leadership development? And so Leverage Women was created. It's now shifted to be called Leverage Leaders for Men and Women. And it's a, kind of this work in progress. It's just so beautiful.
Cool.
But I realized that actually a lot of the conflicts that are surround the role of women mm-hmm. are more at a leadership level. Like new Christians mm-hmm. are clueless to this stuff.
Right.
It's leaders, yes. it's Christian leaders
yeah.
that get all caught up in this.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would humbly ask to actually look at individuals in their giftings mm-hmm. and in their, you know, their abilities and their love mm-hmm. for Christ.
Yeah.
And then based on that, where is the right place for,
right.
for them to serve?
Mm.
And I think it's really interesting. I think that I also think that not, unfortunately, there has been a lot of anger around this topic mm-hmm. and women have come up against it, men and women, I think, more with this feminist attitude. But although I could say Jesus is a feminist, which sounds super cheesy, but he was somebody that stood up for women over and over right. and over again
mm-hmm.
in a patriarchal culture. I come from the Middle East. Like this is right. like for real patriarchal right. culture that was, gender mm-hmm. roles were very specific mm-hmm. and you see Jesus over and over again coming into the lives
yes.
of not just like what prostitutes, like not just mm-hmm. women, like these women that have like really awful right. lifestyles mm-hmm. and that would have been very much persecuted in her time and age and going like, well, hold on. You're mm-hmm. going to be my disciple. You're going to be who I'm going to be. The resurrection is going to be revealed to you first.
Right.
And now you're going to go and share that message to my disciples because yeah. you are my disciples. And so mm-hmm. I think the Lord is so inclusive that he's like, I want you to love people where you're at, regardless of your gender. Just go and serve me. So that's my leadership. That's my leadership as a woman. Cool. I don't know, you know, even I could take back even my own personal experience in my home. I say I grew up in a traditional home, but in some ways it was my father that called out my leadership. It was my father that said, you know, you can go get your education. You can go and do whatever your dreams are.
Right.
And you're not held back. You don't need to be the, like Martha Stewart is my reference, the whatever, the woman in the kitchen kind of
idea. Totally.
Because I can see that you have different gifting. My mom is definitely like super chef. Like she's amazing. But that she loves that stuff. And so it's a little bit different. But I think in the church, it's supposed to be the place where we find the most freedom, the most love, the most kindness extended to us. For me to think of the church as a place of oppression, it actually is heartbreaking. And so that's why we created programs and things that were like, okay, women, let's have these discussions.
Yeah.
Let's equip you with the tools you think you need to have to lead a small group or to do whatever it is that you are dreaming of doing. But let's release those giftings into the kingdom of God.
Totally. Yeah. And I think that's powerful, too, as I've seen, you know, a lot of the young women who I work with in our church step into things that I'm not gifted at all in, that I've needed them to lead the way in. And I think of, you know, obviously my wife is the closest one to me, watching her do certain things, the way she's able to interact and care for people one on one is something that I'm terrible at. And I panic and stress out, but she's incredibly gifted at. And so allowing, like you said, I think there's something really beautiful to the idea of allowing people the freedom to serve in what God's gifted them. Not based on a gender stereotype for, oh, well, you're this gender, so this is what you need to do. And I think that's really, really powerful. How would you define what it means to be a leader in the church? What does it mean to be a leader? Regardless, we've talked a little bit about, it's not about money. It's not about paycheck. It's not about microphone. What does it mean to be a leader in the church?
Yeah, I think it goes back to being a servant, because if we look at those that have gone before us, and the best leaders have enabled others, they've equipped the saints.
Yeah.
They've enabled others to lead and to live out what God has, you know, the works God has carved out for them, like it says in Ephesians 2:10. So my role then as a leader is to listen. And not just have people fill my to-do list, like my, you know, there's a zillion volunteer roles that we need people to serve in. But is it my needs, or is it what has God designed for that person? And so a lot of the serving part comes from listening to that person, listening to their heart and going, okay, have you ever thought about this? Or have you thought that? Or like, wow, that's incredible. What's God put in your heart? Like, versus that people, I think, are an incredible resource. And so instead of them filling our needs as leaders, it's like, how do we actually, you know, serve and encourage and spur them on to good works? I think there's a piece of leadership, too, that I am a very collaborative leader. And so even with preaching, I've recently had some teams where we would sit together and we would collaborate and we'll sit in a text and we would learn from each other and we would share our knowledge. So leadership to me is not that I need to know everything. It's that I'm willing to share my space. I'm willing to share my knowledge. Some of the best messages I've ever shared in public was because I've collaborated in private. With a group of people, and we've all inputted, but I was the communicator. I was the messenger. So it can look like that, you know, but I think there's a selflessness that needs to happen with us as leaders in the church, both for those that are believers within our, like the walls, I guess our family, our church congregations, but also for those that are not Christians and they're looking in. And you're the pastor on the street that if people know, it's like, what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, really? Well, now the bar has gone like five notches up, because you're supposed to be the one that loves like nobody else.
Yeah.
That's perfect. Angel wings are sprouting from your back. You know? So even being real.
Yeah.
Even being real with your brokenness and with your struggles and with who you are, and breaking out that the mask of perfection, I think, as a leader is super important. I'm not talking about oversharing. We all know what that is.
Yes.
But just being real, I think, is huge, huge, and it lifts off this burden, hopefully.
Yeah. How do you think we can step into that if maybe we feel like, well, I'm not a leader, like I'm not gifted that way, or I'm not strong enough, or I'm not smart enough, or whether or not I went to seminary, I don't know enough, or I'm not whatever it may be. How do we grow in leadership, whatever form that leadership takes, even if it's a tiny little piece, if it's a large, whatever it looks like? How do we kind of grow if we feel like maybe I'm not qualified or equipped to be a leader?
Yeah, I guess I'd say I'm assuming you're leading in ministry in some way, because I think that in part everyone has a bit of leadership in them. Like the stay-at-home mama will disqualify herself from leading anything, yet she is her like managing her home and like those little ones and all of that. And so I would say yes, she is a leader. I would say that the young adult that is figuring out career right now and just hitting the books hard and trying to figure out what's it like going to school in a pandemic, and they're like, I don't even have 5 minutes to myself, never mind you know, leading in a church, they're still a leader because they're leading themselves. And I think that's, no leader can lead anything if they're not leading themselves. That's like side note there. My mother-in-law used to say, if you don't fix your bed in the morning, you don't fix your bed, like Jesus resurrected and fixed it his bed, he should tell me. And then I was like, okay, what's my bed? Like, what? She's like, no one's going to lead nothing if they don't fix their bed in the morning. And I was like, oh, okay, that's a very good lesson. So side note is it's just like life stuff. We're leading in life stuff,
right?
But when it comes to ministry and you're actually, there's a desire there to lead, whether that is in a community group or lead alpha group or freedom session. I don't know all the things that you have at Ridge, but there's lots of different areas to lead in. I think the first part is a conversation. Like, admit to yourself, I want to do this, but I may not be, I might not have the tools to do this, but I would love to. I had a girl call me this week and I said, if you could dream about anything, if you could do anything, what would it be? And she goes, I would love to tell my story to people, to tell them how Jesus changed my life. And I would love to help plan events for women's stuff. And I said, great. No skill set to do that. Nothing. Zilch. Nada. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing.
And I went, totally.
Okay. Where do we start? That's my role as leader.
Totally.
That's the long-term dream. Whether it happens or not, I don't know. I'm not God. I have no idea. But this is a heart's desire. So I'm like, okay, would you be into leading a small group of women for a Bible study? Let's start there. My best practice for teaching was teaching a group of grade, like, I think they were grade three kids.
Yes.
I was like, what? If I can teach a Bible study to grade three kids, anybody can understand this.
Yeah.
Right? But we kind of evaluate and we have like a hierarchy in our mind of where I should be serving and what. Well, guess what? Those grade three kids are going to grow up.
Right.
And when they are 23, who are they going to?
Right.
They're also coming to you because you're still leaving. But by then you've like crafted a little bit more. So practice, I think, in some arenas is really important. That's good. Knowing our lane, like knowing our lane. If it's, you know, you like hosting, well, then this hosting, but you're crafting like my questions, you're figuring out how do I have these conversations? I'm going to be an expert in asking questions and listening.
Yeah, that's so good. I think too, what you're speaking to is really powerful because it allows you, like you said, to stay in your lane, not in a pressure filled way, but in like a freeing way where it's like, man, if I am not built to serve in the nursery because babies stress me out, that's okay. Right. That's really okay. Good.
Well, I can say that social media is a huge one right now. So on my teams, I would have a lot of people that are way more savvy than I am.
Yes.
So as a leader, that's okay. That's not threatening. Mm-hmm. That is like, I'm actually needing them to do what their expertise is.
Yes.
Because I don't have that.
Right.
But collectively, I'm driving the vision. Mm-hmm. But collectively, so I have a lot of young adults working on my teams. Cool. And we haven't talked about this, but there are leaders that are listening in, you mm-hmm. need young adults on your teams. And young adults, yes. us, so I'm in my 40s, we need you. Big time, big mm-hmm. time. It's because there's a knowledge, there's a experience that we don't have, the generations before you don't have. So this is where iron sharpens iron. So mm-hmm. the people that are on my teams have free rein to be creative and invest mm-hmm. their skill sets. They may be massive introverts and they love to do all that stuff behind the scenes.
Right.
And that's their calling.
Yeah.
That's where they're leading.
Totally.
Is on the social media front. And that's amazing.
Yes. No, that's good. I had someone come to me recently and say like, hey, I'm really passionate about like calling every family to check in on how they're doing because I just love being on the phone with people. And I started laughing because I hate being on the phone. Yes. It's the worst. Like, thank you, Jesus. And they just go, can you just send me the list of every grade 5 to 7 student we have in the entire database? And I just want to call every student. And they called, I think, 150 families over the course of 2 weeks. And I was like, I might have just like passed out from exhaustion after 5 of those calls, but you're using that gift in that way, which is so good. Last kind of question as we close out here that I think you've spoken to this a little bit, but I think particularly in this season, we're in the weird mix right now. We're recording this just at the beginning of March, where we seem to be through the kind of worst of COVID-19, and there seems to be a light at the end of the tunnel, but we're also in this time where it's almost... Yeah, everybody's stir crazy, everybody's stressed out, everybody wants to get back to it, but doesn't know exactly what that looks like. As we see that light at the end of the tunnel, as we move towards whatever the new form of normal looks like, mm-hmm. how do we set ourselves up to actually step into our calling? Because I think right now, a lot of us, myself included, it's been really easy to just hit pause on God's calling on our life to say, well, until things are back to normal, or when things are okay again, or when I can do this again, when I can do it this way, what does it look like to set ourselves up now to step into what God's calling us to now and moving out of this COVID season?
Yeah, a great podcast I listen to is Greg Rochelle from Life Church and Carrie Newhoff, which is a great cool. leadership guru, really, and yes. Canadian, actually.
Yeah.
And they were talking about this and they said, you know, don't think it's just going to go back to normal, whatever normal was or whatever mm-hmm. it was before.
Right.
It would actually be foolish to think that.
Yeah.
And I was like, whoa, this is good. And so there was this one liner that stuck to me. We're going to do 100% church and we're doing 100% online. And so how do you do the both? How do you live out your whatever calling, you live out your purpose, you live out loving Jesus and loving people 100% in person and 100% online. Because like I said, my kids are younger. They're like 10 years more, but I've got young adults coming.
Yes.
And world is going to look way different in 10 years.
Totally.
And I think we're just going to have more and more and more online stuff and the various platforms. So we need to embrace the both. We can't just go back to, okay, I want to meet in person and I want to have these cool things in person and that's it. I think if we don't offer both options, we're going to lose out in the future. Mm-hmm. So, but I do believe that the in-person gathering is going to mean more than ever before.
Yeah.
Especially for those that had a taste of it prior. Mm-hmm. So in this season, I would say, let that passion for Jesus and his truth burn inside of us. Like it cannot be contained. Mm-hmm. Our love for him cannot be contained. We've had this time in private, kind of in our loneliness, in our hopefully in our prayer closets, like in our time with him where nobody else is watching. And as we are entering into this maybe new phase of potentially being able to gather, hopefully it will be like this Second Chronicles experience where it's like Shekinah glory, where we are in his presence, experiencing his power and being empowered to go out and reach our neighborhoods. Mm-hmm. Maple Ridge should not be the same.
Yeah.
Ever after this. Mm-hmm. Our people should be like, the Tri-Cities and Maple Ridge area should know that Ridge Church exists.
Yes.
Because its people love so radically that it would be a magnet for people to come to know Jesus. Mm. And yay, the church building's open. But how cool would it be that they would come to your home? Mm. How cool would it be? I don't care if you have like a humongous house or if you have a one-bedroom flat. Like, it doesn't matter. How cool would it be to have a meal with somebody?
Yeah.
You know, to just go, okay, we're going to go down to the restaurant, down at the Tim Hortons up the street, and we're just going to sit together. Mm-hmm. I would hope that this experience would have changed us so that we would feel that, like, the need for that way more and the need to be with each other way more, to value relationships in a whole different light. But hopefully it would cause us to love more and love those that don't know Christ and so that they would come to know him. By our love.
Ah, that's so powerful. As we close out here, I just love, if you're willing, and would you just pray over our community? Obviously, who knows who's listening to this podcast, but specifically our young adult community. One of the things I feel like keeps coming up as we're talking here is what it means to live out the calling to love God and love others. Like, that's actually a possibility, no matter who you are, no matter what your gift is, no matter what your gender is, no matter what your timeline is, no matter what your career is, no matter what your personality is, all those things, like, it's possible to step into calling. And so I just wonder, as we close out, would you be willing to just pray for our community that whoever we are, we'd be able to kind of step into the calling that God has for us?
Yeah, beautiful. Beautiful. Father, I'm so grateful that we've had this conversation today and that you have reminded us that the very foundation of our lives is to love you and love others. Mm-hmm. Thank you that you have revealed Christ to us, Holy Spirit. Thank you that we have access to the name of Jesus. Let us not hide that name and put it under the basket in a hidden place. But Lord, let us be the city on a hill. I pray for Ridge Church and the young adults in this community, that they would be light, that they would be salt, that the love that they have for you would exude out of them and into the streets, Lord, that people would know you, would come to know you through each and every life, that they wouldn't just take for granted that they're Christians, that they wouldn't take for granted that they know and love you, but that they would share their greatest treasure with their neighborhoods, with their families that don't know you, with other students on their campuses, in their workplace, if they're baristas, if they're cashiers, if they're working at wherever they are, Lord God, that they would be your light and salt, that they would carry your presence, that they would be your hands and feet, the words of encouragement that leave their mouths, that would be so life-giving for those that they encounter. We pray for people to know you, to love you, that Maple Ridge would be changed, would be impacted like never before. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks so much for joining us. And this was awesome.
So awesome. Thank you for having me.